Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You are tuned in to The Pastor Spot, a radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Terry Tackett. I'm your announcer tonight, and I will turn it over to the host of our show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Steve.
Hello, Terry. How are you tonight?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
I'm doing well. Hey, you know, on the way in the door, I just saw a dear friend of mine, Cheryl Lee, headed out. She was on the last show.
Yeah, she was on Linda's show. Yeah.
Yeah, and she heads up Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is a great club. Good News Club is what she does through Child Evangelism Fellowship. Yeah, that's a great thing for kids. It really is. Uh-huh. So anybody
to schools or something.
They go to the schools after school. They have a thing called Good News Club.
Okay.
And they're an hour right after the schools, and it's just a great thing for kids. And, support that all you can. Again, my name is Pastor Steve Whitaker. I'm with Community Christian Fellowship. We're in Prospect, Ohio at 209 East Water Street. Our phone number is 740-494-2222. Our web address is prospectccf.com. And you can reach us there. Service times are at Sunday schools at 9:30. Worship service 10:30. We have an evening service at 6:30 along with youth group then. And guess what? We're going to be kicking off our team kid here in about a month. So twice a month. We're still narrowing down whether we're going to do Tuesdays or Thursdays, because we've always done Thursdays. We may switch to Tuesdays. Don't know yet. But anyway.
What time would that start?
It'll start at 6:30, and that's for grades. That's for kids from 3 years of age all the way through sixth grade. And it's a great time. It's at 6:30 in the evening, last till 8 o'clock. And the kids have games and a lesson and refreshments and singing. And, you know, the kids love to come. And parents drop them off and then come back, pick them up, or they're welcome to stay. But also at the same time while that's going on, I do something called Pizza with Pastor. And typically what we do is we go to Sporty's Pizza Shop in Prospect, and any teenager that would like to come is welcome to come, and we just sit around and I kind of field questions from them and see how their day went, and kind of in a way do just talk about things in generally from a biblical perspective and give them a chance to talk and vent and do that stuff. And it's always been a good time. We've been doing it for about 5 years now. Works pretty well.
Do you seem to be getting a nice crowd for that? Or I mean,
which one?
For like the pizza with the pastor, the team.
You know, it just depends on. There's two factors.
Okay.
One, how many kids are in town during that evening is a huge one because of sports. Gotcha. You know, now what will happen is as soon as football slows down, we'll have a burst of kids, and then basketball will take off. And it just depends. The kids kind of go in and out depending on what they're involved in.
Sure.
But some kids come straight from practice and come. Because they really do enjoy it.
Okay.
So it just depends. You know, I've had as few as two there, and I have as many as 20.
Is that something they would need to sign up for? Or?
No.
Okay.
They show up at Sporty's.
Okay.
Well, actually, the best thing to do is show up at the church, 209 East Water Street, at 6:30. And we usually head down there about a quarter till 7. And then we head back. We eat pizza and talk and do whatever, and then we head back. There's no cost to the kids whatsoever.
Oh, great.
So that's an important thing to keep in mind for that or for the team kid. And team kid's great. Just really is a lot of fun. And just something else for the kids to do that's good and positive. And also sometimes it gives mom and dad a chance to run to the store while the kids are there. or something of that nature.
Get some things done, yeah.
Yeah, really. Yeah. Hey, you know what, Terry? Today is, by the way, before I get going any further, the call-in number is 740-383-9944. Feel free to call in with any questions you have or comments. Just keep it sweet, clean, and nice. And we look forward to hearing from you. You know, today is 9/11. And I've seen a lot of postings and things today. Mm-hmm. Haven't really had the TV on, so I don't know of too many. I haven't watched too many things that have gone on today involving that. It seems that the further we get out from 9/11, the actual date of when that happened, the further we get out, the more people don't remember it. You know, wasn't it 17 years ago?
Yeah.
And what's interesting, when I think about that now, most high school seniors were just being born at that time. Wow, that's been a few years ago. Yeah. You know, I remember when it everyone always has that question, where were you when the towers were hit? And it was such a shocking thing for Americans that I think we all remember where we were. Do you remember where you were, Terry?
Absolutely, I do.
Where were you?
I was working. I was at the Home Depot in Mansfield, and my boss's wife had came in frantic, crying. So we all immediately went back to our break area and turned the TV on and just stood there. And
horrible.
It was just an emotional time for everybody. And
I was on my way to Kenton on a sales route.
Okay.
At the time.
Uh-huh.
And I sell dairy genetics, and I was on my way to Kenton, and the first plane hit. And I'm thinking, wow, that's unbelievable. That's horrible. How could that have happened? And then right as I was pulling up to my first stop is when the second one hit. And when the second one hit, I knew full well, as everyone did, this was not an accident. And something that was to that magnitude, I think that's why it hit everyone the same. And my first initial thought was, wow, what other things are going on that we don't know about? Are we literally going to be under possibly even a nuclear attack? We didn't know.
Right.
And my first thought after that went through my mind was, where are my kids? And where's my wife? And then the next thought was, are they going to be okay? Which kind of brings me up to my subject this evening, is are we going to be okay? You know, none of us are going to live forever. And we all have responsibilities here on earth. We have families. We have loved ones. But there's a time comes when our number comes up. And you talk about responsibilities, loving your family, loving your kids. Are you going to be okay? Are they going to be okay if you're gone? I mean, as a father and as a grandfather, I can rush to their aid, and I still do. When it's necessary, I rush to their aid. If I knew that there was something they needed me immediately right now, I'd be there in a snap. But the day is going to come when we can't be there anymore. And the day is going to come when we can't be there for our kids or our grandkids or friends or for anyone. So the question I have to ask myself then is, have I done everything that I can do as a father, a grandfather, an uncle, a pastor, a mentor, to those that I love and those that know me, that they'll be okay if I'm gone. I won't need to rush to their aid. But there's only one answer for that, Terry, and that is this. The only way they're going to be okay is the same way I know I would be okay if it happened. I would completely trust in God and lean on him to take care of me. And whatever he deemed for me to go through is what I would go through. But I know that God promised me that he would never, ever allow me to be plucked out of Christ's hands when I gave my life to Christ. And he promises everyone that. So no matter what happens, I know that I'm securely held by him. So when it comes to our young people, would my children know that no matter what's coming, that in the end it's going to be okay because God's got you? And if the worst case scenario happens, it's going to be okay. And I fear that we live in a world that a lot of people don't feel that way. And a lot of people are so caught up on issues, they're caught up on so many petty things, that the reality of life and the reality of eternity never really enter their mind. It sounds good to think, yeah, I go to church, everything's good, and everything's hunky-dory. But what really happens when it all hits the fan? And it's a good question to ask, isn't it? Where would we really be? I fear today that there's not as much hope in their world as there was when I was growing up. I knew as a kid that there was hope. There was always hope. I was taught it. I was shown it. I grew up in a loving home. We were kind of dysfunctional at times, I'll have to admit. We were dirt poor most of the time. Certainly not by the world standards, but by American standards we were.
Sure.
We didn't have a fancy car. We didn't have fancy things. But there was a huge amount of love in our home, and everybody knew it. And our parents took us to church and taught us that you know, with God, all things are possible. And I grew up knowing with God, all things are possible. And I want to leave that legacy to my children and to the people in the church. But we seem to be in a generation today that doesn't want to think that way. The hatred that is emerging towards anything Christian is really kind of unprecedented. I don't know how many people know this because I haven't seen much of it on the news. But just in the last couple of days, China has begun raiding Christian churches and shutting the electric off to the buildings, taking their Bibles, making them sign a paper that they will no longer practice Christianity. That's scary stuff. They haven't done that in a long time. But and it's not good for China either. When you attack God, he doesn't look on it horribly favorably, I don't believe. I don't think it's a wise move on China's part. But that's what they're doing in China right now. Christians are being persecuted horribly. This just stirred up again in the last week. Christians have always been persecuted to a point in China, but this has really stirred up again. And folks out there, they need our prayers. You know, a lot of things people don't understand when it comes to Christian persecution around the world is the magnitude of it. When you go into the Middle East, specifically in some of the hot zones where we've seen Al-Qaeda, where we've seen, just slipped my mind, what's the new one? Not Al-Qaeda, but...
M13?
Or? No. Oh. The big terrorist group. Boy, now I'm sounding really stupid because it slipped. Yeah. It just went right out of my mind. ISIS.
ISIS, oh yeah.
But anyway, they go through towns. And when they know that there's someone that's a Christian in that town or practices Christianity, they put a big N mark on the building before those hit squads get there. And that N means Nazarene. And that's what they call a Christian over there, someone that believes in Jesus, the Nazarene. And so they put a big Islamic N on there. It doesn't look like our N's. But when they see that, they know to destroy the building and hurt the people in it. And there's a lot of that going on. Christians are horribly persecuted. But at the same time, there are missionaries still over there in the streets handing out Bibles. Why? Well, some might say, well, because you wanted to turn them into a democracy and take advantage of them. It's all about oil. No, with those missionaries over there, it's all about sharing the love of Jesus Christ. They're putting their lives on the line. I watched a video over there that was taken over there of some of the streets in some of the hardest places, some of the most unsafe places for any Christian to be. And guys were walking around with gunny sacks with Bibles in them, handed them to people. And they interviewed one guy, and he was a young man, and he said, they were asking him, why are you doing this? I mean, you could die today. He said, I wake up every day knowing I could die today. But it's more important for people to know the truth about a holy, loving God that loves them than it is for me to worry about my life. And when my number's up, my number's up. And I'm not, nothing's going to happen to me until it does. So I'm going to keep doing what God calls me to do until then. And they gladly go through the streets doing this stuff. Christian persecution is real. And it's becoming to a point, there's a lot of Christian hatred in this country. And we haven't seen that too much until this current generation. One thing that I find that's quite interesting, too, is that studying the Word of God and studying the Bible and studying history, the Bible tells us that the Jewish people will always be persecuted. They're hated because God claimed them as his people. And it's really interesting. Now, we know that the Bible was written a long, long time ago. The Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and the New Testament just a couple thousand years ago. Well, how did they know that for all of history that Jews would be nonstop persecuted? And And they have been nonstop everywhere they've been. It's interesting, you know, we even have a plant we call the Wandering Jew. Why? Because Jews wander around looking for, you know, they just didn't have a home. They were beaten and kicked around. And, of course, it's interesting that even in the Palestinian situation, you know, Palestine was a territory of Palestine, just like the North and South America is America. You had Palestine. And the people in Palestine were a combination of Jews and Arabs, and it was basically up until the 47-48, that area for a long time had been held by the British as a colony. It was a British-ruled colony. Well, after World War II, when the United Nations came together and said, we're going to put Palestinian borders up and we're going to divide the land and we're going to let the Arabs in this part and the Jews in this part and we're going to and Israel chose, they wanted to be reestablished. And it's real interesting. They wanted reestablished completely in what was their original homeland as designed in Scripture by God that gave them to them. And that they didn't get everything they wanted, let's put it that way. But it was the United Nations that set those boundaries, and those boundaries exist today. Now, something really interesting is that in the Bible, it says that the world in the end times will turn on Israel. The entire world will turn on Israel. And it's kind of interesting because, first of all, you got to have an Israel. And Israel was gone for almost a couple thousand years. You know, since the temple was destroyed in the first century, they have not had a homeland. And all of a sudden, the 40s pop up. Now they got a homeland again. So there that exists. You've got Israel. I have never heard more anti-Semitism in my life than I have in the last few years. People that will hate Jews just for the sake of hating Jews. I talked to a man recently, which is just seething about Jewish people. And I asked him, I said, have they ever done anything to you or your family? And what's this all about? No, they haven't, but I just can't stand them. And I think to myself, boy, if this isn't some biblical stuff coming true, you know? And so you have that situation, and you have this Jewish hatred that has always gone on. Another thing we have to understand, too, I firmly believe there is never going to be peace between Israel and Palestine, because there never has been. The Bible says there never will be. And, I mean, any place we've ever tried to have negotiations and get peaceful borders and peaceful people, it's been a success. How many years now have they been trying to do this between Israel and Palestine? Now, immediately after World War II, Israel wanted to be a recognized state by the United Nations, and they agreed to that. The Palestinians weren't ready to do that yet. They had to come together, and that's been an ongoing thing. Now, you know, the borders have all been, when those borders were set up by the United Nations because they wanted a homeland, only two countries so far, if I'm not mistaken, have recognized firmly those borders and made a peace agreement with Israel, and that would be Jordan and Egypt. And therein lies the problem with the other borders. They've never been accepted and agreed to. So there's this fighting that goes on all the time. And honestly, you know, Britain had to agree to give up that territory in order for that to happen. So all this happened at the UN. And, you know, Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews that were scattered all over the world, they were in Russia, they were in Poland, they were a lot in the United States. They were able then to move into their homeland again. And what's really interesting about that, and as the Bible talks about Jews returning to their homeland, they are still returning in record number, and they're really starting to have a population issue because people keep returning to their homeland. Now, I don't know about you, but me personally, A, I don't want to go somewhere where it's crowded, and B, I don't want to go somewhere where everyone else around me hates me because I'm a Jew. And therein lies the main problem why there won't be peace. The Arabs firmly believe that Jews don't have any right to exist. They're dogs and they need wiped off the face of the earth. And as long as they believe that, that ain't going to happen. that they're not going to have that peace time. Jews certainly believe that they're God's chosen people, and the Arab and the Muslims aren't. So it's a religious issue. It really isn't a let's do what's fair issue. It's a religious hatred that has gone on for a long, long time. And it's even interesting at 9/11. Why were we hit on 9/11? For two reasons. One, we're a Christian nation, and I mean, honestly, they hate Christians. The extremists hate Christians. Mm-hmm. The second reason is, why? Because we are a ally and supporter of Israel. And
that's the part, though, I jotted down some notes here. That's the part that I'm confused about. If Jesus claimed the Jews as his people, as Christians, we're followers. So are we claimed as his people too? Or are where do we?
Oh, that's a good question.
I mean, where do we fit in the equation? I mean, you know, I guess that's where I'm confused, you know, is that because.
Let me explain.
Okay. All right.
Let me explain. All right. Okay. When God called Abraham out.
Sure.
Of Ur of the Chaldees. He actually called him out from what is now currently, am I right? Is it part of Iraq or Iran? It slips my mind. But anyway, he called him out and he told Abraham to do what he told him to do, follow him, follow what he said to do, and he'd make him a great nation. And he did exactly that. Now, Israel was his descendant. And the nation of Israel was his descendant. Now, you remember you had the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, and they went into prior to 500 and some B.C. They went into, Anyway, they were taken captive. They were taken captive. Israel was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And they were taken captive. And then they didn't go back to the land until somewhere right around 500 B.C. in that area when they came back and rebuilt the walls and all that took place. And then rebuilt the city of what we know as New Testament Jerusalem in the time when Jesus lived. But see, here's the thing. They were God's chosen people. And he chose Israel to show his power in the world to the world. And Israel had, as long as they walked with God, they had unbelievable battles that they won. They just, God really took care of them. And what's interesting about this, Terry, this is all historical stuff. It's not just stuff we claim in the Bible. This is actually, so here's what happened. Jesus comes as the Messiah. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. But here was the problem. The Jews were, at the time when Jesus came, they were what? They were under Roman rule, right? They were essentially a form of slaves under the Roman rule. When Jesus came, they were looking for a Messiah that would come in as a great warrior. And finally, they would rise up and everyone would be get theirs and, you know, that kind of a thing. And Jesus was going to rise up and he was going to be this great forever king and warrior son of God that would come and do all this stuff. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus was coming to do something completely different. He was coming as the Messiah, but he was coming for the simple reason to defeat sin permanently. See, in Jewish law, they had sacrifices that they did all the time for the things that they couldn't do in the law because no one could keep the law. No one's perfect. You'd have to be perfect to keep the law. So when Jesus came, the whole purpose of him coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood, because that blood sacrifice no longer would go to an altar, it would cover the people of the world from the beginning of time to the end of time. It would cover all that sin because we can't pay for our own sin. We weren't good enough. The only one that could pay for our sin was a spotless lamb, and that would be Jesus, who never sinned and never knew any sin. So he goes to the cross for a sacrifice. Okay, why did he go to the cross? Because the Jews rejected him as a Messiah. So they rejected him. They're still God's chosen people, remember that. But then what happened? The apostles started teaching the word of God and sharing the gospel with people. And many believed, and many didn't. And this went on, follow the Old Testament, read the book of Acts, it'll walk you right through it. And by the time you get to chapters, just read the book of Acts. It'll tell you this whole progression of what happened from the time Christ died on the cross, from he rose, when he ascended, and what went on. But then what happened was, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for the Jews, he died for the world. So they took the gospel to the Jews, and when the Jews wouldn't want to hear it anymore, they turned and went to the Gentiles. And it was originally Peter, and Peter handed off to pretty much to Paul, who was a Jew by birth, but he was also a Greek by inheritance, so he could go to the Greeks. And he went to the Greeks and walked through the New Testament and spread the gospel through the whole region of what would be non-Jews. And Christ died for everyone. Are the Jews still his chosen people? Absolutely. When he comes in the end, that's where his kingdom, will, heavenly kingdom, will be set up, or his earthly kingdom will be set up in Jerusalem. And we still are to honor God's chosen people, and that is why Christians do it. And that is why our country has always supported Israel, because we were founded on Judeo-Christian values. All those values that we have, you can find in the Old Testament, the New Testament, a lot. Matter of fact, what's really interesting, Carrie, is our legal system. If you look at all of our legal system, so many of our laws are based on Old Testament.
I guess, why do we have Judaism, and then why do we have Christianity? Why isn't it all just one thing, either all Judaism or all Christianity?
Because those that practice Judaism still reject Christ as the Messiah.
Oh.
And those that pass, Christians believe that he was the coming Messiah.
Okay.
And believe him as the Son of God that came to this earth. People that practice Judaism, they're still looking for the Messiah to come.
Because like you have like your Jewish temples and every, you know, and everything, and
right, those are people that still practice Judaism. They still practice the Old Testament law, okay, which was in effect before Christ came. They practice Old Testament, and they're still looking for their Messiah to come.
Okay,
those that when Jesus came, he ended the era of the Old Testament. He said, "Look, you couldn't keep the law. You know, this, it was too hard to keep.
Okay.
So I'm going to, once and for all, instead of having all those sacrifices that you do and all those penance that you pay and all that, I'm going to be the one-time sacrifice. No more sacrifices. I'm going to be it, period. And if you believe in my covering of your sin and what I've done for you, then you become a follower of Christ." And that's what a follower of Christ is. Someone that believes that he is the Son of God, that he came here as a man, chose to live as a man, so he would feel and know everything that we feel and know, was tempted by sin but never sinned, was rejected by his own people, which were the Jews, was persecuted and put on a cross by his own people, but because he was a pure, sinless, spotless lamb, his blood covered the sin of the world, because none of us were good enough to do it. And the message that the apostles took was to the people then was, look, and he rose again on the third day, which shows he defeated death. You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but Jesus was seen by hundreds of people after his resurrection. The accounts are unbelievable. And when you look at prior to his death, there's all been all kinds of theories out there. Well, he wasn't really quite dead. Well, if you look at a medical account of his crucifixion, you know, when you take a spear and puncture the pericardium and water runs out, you're dead. And he was dead. And the fact is, he defeated death. And the fact is that then they went to the Jews still. And, you know, one of the greatest messages in the Bible is when Stephen is standing there and he's preaching to the Jews. He's saying, look, he's saying, you know, this is what happened. This is who came. You know, this is what happened. This is what you did to him. But yet we saw him rise. We saw him, and he offers you forgiveness for every sin you'll ever commit. Just believe in him. That's all you got to do. And they got angry and they stoned him to death. And he ascended right in front of them. Stephen did. So that's what happened. And to this day, there's what we call Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are Jews that practice, that still practice a lot of the Old Testament sacrifices. They still practice a lot of the, not blood sacrifices, don't get me wrong, but a lot of the food laws and a lot of the tabernacle things, the festivals and all those things that went along with Jewish law. They don't still do a blood sacrifice because there's no need for one. Jesus paid it all. So there's no blood sacrifice. But Messianic Jews believe in Jesus Christ but still practice some forms of Judaism. But for the most part, the nation of Israel, Israel itself, rejected God or rejected Jesus as the Son of God. And they're still waiting on him to come. So when they wouldn't take the message, then the apostles were free. And Old Testament scripture even says, even predicts this would happen, that then they took it to the Gentile nation, which are non-Jews. And we would be considered Christians, you and I would be considered Gentiles. But there's a lot of Messianic Jews too. But it all goes back to the hatred for the Jews. God said will be there till the very end. One thing that is in prophecy that is there that is the end, there will be two that come back and evangelize and teach the Jews. And get them, and many Jews will repent and accept Christ in the end. But it's interesting. But what I was getting at is that when we look at this whole thing of 9/11 is, you know, 9/11 happened a lot because of hatred. And it was hatred for the Jews, which in turn was hatred for us because we are a ally of the Jews or a friend of the Jews, and this country always has been. And I firmly believe that we better never turn our back on Jerusalem. I think it would be devastating. I know it would be devastating. I believe I truly believe that God has had a hand of protection on this country. You know, it's interesting that in our show Friday we were talking about Scott had said, you know, that we've never really had a war on our homeland other than when we created the Civil War. And I believe there's been a huge hand of protection on this country because of who we are and what we've done and what we've claimed. We've claimed to be a Christian nation. We have a huge, huge missionary outreach in this country to other countries. We supported Israel. And Scripture says we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you know there won't be any peace in Jerusalem until Christ returns for his people? Think about that. So we're to pray for that day. But I firmly believe in this country, and I know there's people out there who are going to think I'm wacky, but there's millions of us that believe this, that if this country ever turns its back on Jerusalem and on Israel, or on Israel and the Jewish people, we're in trouble. Now, people say, well, what did you do during that 1900 years, whatever it was, when they were wandering around, you couldn't support Israel? No, but we have always been a supporter of Jewish people around the world. And even after World War II, you know, there were a lot of displaced Jews everywhere. We were trying to rebuild our own country and the rest of the world. And we've always had the largest Jewish population in the world, you know, as our own citizens. And a lot of them wanted to come here, and honestly, we didn't let them. And it's sometimes you just don't have the room. Or when you're rebuilding, we had just gone through a huge, huge drain on this country. I mean, think about it. We had all of our industries were nationalized to make stuff for the war. I mean, we were trying to re-gear and get back together. And quite frankly, the Jews wanted to go back to their homeland, and they wanted a homeland. And went to the United Nations and said, we're going to give you a homeland to go to. And that's what they did. But look what they've done since, if you really think about it. You know, it's been, what, about, I don't know what, 70 years? And in 70 years, they're a self-sustaining nation. They have a great GDP. they function well. I mean, they're not some.
Which leads me to a dumb question then. If that being the case of all that, why do they still need our help then?
How many countries out there don't?
I mean, because, like, I know during the Gulf War thing, not this last one, but the first one when Mr. I mean, it seemed like they had a better air force. I mean, they could handle themselves. Because, I mean, it seemed to me like the countries over there were more fearful to see Israel show up than us.
They're pretty tough.
You know.
Their intelligence, I think, is far better than ours as far as their covert, the Mossad. Mossad's unbelievably.
I've seen commercials yesterday where they're advertising now for people to vacation in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah. And
They have for a long time.
You know.
But, you know, the thing is, you say, why do they need honestly, Terry, who are we not helping?
Oh, I know. Yeah, I know.
And this is part of the problem. I mean, we're helping countries that hate us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad to see that we just pulled we've pulled some back from some of the countries that don't support us or harbor terrorism, but we still. I mean, the amount of aid that we give to some of these countries is. We've done it forever, and to our detriment in a lot of cases. You know, sometimes I wonder why, and I know everyone says oil had a lot to do with it. I'm sure it did. But, you know, honestly, if we would have left Saudi Arabia and left the Arab world to be the Arab world, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that we have today.
With that philosophy, though, I don't even know if I believe that oil philosophy. Because why is it $3 here, but it's a quarter over there? I mean, that's...
You know why? Because once we built all the oil fields and did all the geological work, and did all of that, we let them nationalize it and walked away from it.
Yeah.
So they're putting it to us.
But I mean, so...
See, it doesn't belong to us.
It seemed like it was kind of a waste. And if oil was the factor... We should have kept that. I mean, it should have been ours.
Well, there should have been some kind of an agreement that we kept a percentage of it and stayed
because
there.
There's no reason why we should be paying $3 and they pay a quarter.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't under. A lot of people think it's refining costs, but wouldn't they have the same refining cost as we do? Or,
well, I can't get into that oil thing.
I don't know.
That's a huge thing to talk about.
But
honestly, really, I believe that. So the problem is, you know, we went over and we built this stuff.
Yeah.
And we got these people started and trained their people to do more.
Yeah.
And then we get it in the long run.
Sure.
And or they decide, well, we're not going to sell to the U.S. We're going to sell more to Russia. And there's that battle for China or going back and forth.
Countries that hate us, but yet they send doctors over and our healthcare, you know. But there are doctors, you know, and it's just.
But at the same time, Terry,
cycle. I mean,
at the same time, we train the world's doctors, the world's scientists, the world's engineers. We train the world's Air Force. It's amazing the amount of training we do everywhere else, and it comes back to bite us.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
I mean, it really does. You know, people that come over here as doctors.
I think my buddy summed it up the other day. He said, there are already doctors in your country, but they come here to get rich.
That would be true.
You know.
But then again, that's not necessarily true because they have to retrain when they get here. A lot of those countries, their training practices aren't up to what we would require. I know that you can become an RN in the Philippines and come here and it would be about to what a STNA is. So you're not going to become an RN in the Philippines and come to the U.S. and practice as a nurse. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of, you got to understand, there's still things that people, they usually come here to study. And they come here to study and they learn, and a lot of them go home, a lot of them don't. A lot of them send a lot of money home. But I just think that we have to recognize that we got to start just across the board thinking about doing what's right, treating people fair. I mean, why wouldn't we? If we're going to support all these other countries in the world, why wouldn't we support Israel when we know for a fact they are a staunch ally of ours? I promise you, if we're attacked over there, Israel's right there on our defending us.
Mm-hmm.
And quite frankly, that takes a lot of, as they say, kahunas to do that, because we're talking about this tiny little country in the midst of that entire Arab world. And it's made to be such a big deal. That shows the hatred that the Bible says will always be for Israel. And there is a proving prime point of it. Here's this little tiny country surrounded by the entire Arab world, and everybody hates Israel. Now think about that.
Well, I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of unusual. Why would you plunk a country like that and surround them with, you know what I mean?
It's always been that way.
I know, it's just kind
that
of...
That is where their biblical boundaried homeland is, basically.
It's just kind of a weird...
And that's where they choose to be.
Yeah, oh, I mean...
That's them. And when they were... See, another thing Israel never did as a nation was in modern times, I mean, you know, every country goes in and they nationalize places, right?
Sure.
I mean, look at like Great Britain and Australia, mm-hmm. and you look at all these other, you know, how that works out. Canada,
yeah.
you know, was a province of Great Britain.
Okay.
United States was
province of England.
Of England.
Yeah.
Israel is Israel.
Okay.
And Israel's territories are defined by what God gave them.
Sure.
And they don't go out and nationalize outside of their territories, whereas all these other countries do. They're at war all the time. You got to remember something, that these countries have not only warred with Israel, but they've warred with each other forever. Have we forgotten the Iraq and Iran war? Remember
that? Yeah.
Yeah, that was huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And which horse did we take in that race?
Well, I think we helped Iran, I think.
We helped Iraq.
Oh, we did, okay.
Helped Iraq in that war.
But then we actually got rid of their dictator.
The whole point, yeah, it's kind of crazy, isn't
yeah.
it? And I think that I'll tell you what, these discussions could go really crazy if you let them. Because a lot of it just doesn't make sense.
It doesn't, yeah.
It's scary to be in any part of the world. We still have people. I have a friend of mine that's teaching in Dubai right now. And loves the people of Dubai. I'd be too afraid to spend the night in Dubai. Although I know Dubai is pretty much a very modern place. But then again, so was Turkey.
Yeah.
And Jordan. I mean, Jordan's had some problems recently. And Turkey is just, what's happening in Turkey? I mean, Turkey was an ally. And now they're, you know, that's the whole point. You know, Israel has been our ally from the get-go. And they never waver. All these other countries come and go as allies. You can't trust what they're doing. You know, so why wouldn't we support Israel? And we do support Israel. I think we should. As a Christian, I believe that, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to support Israel. And people always say, why are we still supporting Israel? Because we're a Christian nation, and the Bible tells us to. And I truly believe there are still people in politics that believe they have just a little bit of fear of stepping away from Israel. But it's real interesting. We talk about the end times, and the Bible states the end times, the entire world will turn on Israel. Well, in our country, the anti-Israeli attitude is growing every day. And it's just not good. There was one of the major leaders of a big band that any musician that goes and plays in Israel, he tries to get them blacklisted from playing when they come back to the U.S. I mean, that kind of hatred just isn't really normal. But anyway, 9/11's over. We started the program talking about being there for your kids. Make sure that when you leave this earth, you've left some kids on a solid rock. Does that sound like a good idea?
Yeah, sounds like a good
idea. I don't want to go to my deathbed worrying about what's going to become
That's
of my
right.
family.
That's right.
God bless you, Terry. Have a great week. Everybody out there, have a great week. Come see us at Community Christian Fellowship. We'd love to see you. Have a great week.
All right. Take care.
You're listening to WWE.